what you're doing doesn't make sense. Giving all that money away isn't good for your long-term investments. You should be concerned about the markets right now and saving all you can.
I know. I will think about it.
This looks like a job for...
Fearless Finance Man.
So, Dad, it sounds like she's questioning the way you're investing. I think that it's time to pause, pray, pay. Because the real question is, what do you treasure?
You sound just like a mom.
Thanks. Our work is done.
Well, good morning, church. This weekend, we are talking about something that, if we were to be asked, would undoubtedly be one of the most uncomfortable conversations we could ever have. We're talking about money. Money. Did you feel that in the room? The tension temperatures rising. Good thing we got Fearless Finance Man in the spit zone. He can help us. And we're glad you're here. Yeah, you can stand if you want. We're glad you're here. Sure. I'm glad that there's not really any potential for conflict this morning, though. You know, what could possibly be awkward or personally confronting as we talk about money? It's only one of the most charged conversations we could ever have. So can we start by together being honest, all of us, and saying we think about money a lot? We all think about money a lot. Some here know that one poet was right when he said, "More money, more..." Yeah, more money, more problems. Some people know no money is more problems. And some people know that medium money is more problems too. But today's not an anti-money talk, because money's not the problem or the issue. The problem is us and how we engage with it, how we approach our money, and what practices we have in place. Years ago, I was pastoring in Vernon, and we did a pulpit swap with Center Street. Our lead pastor went there. Henry came to us in Vernon, and I'll never forget his intro. It was something like this. He walked up on stage and he's like, "Well, hello, church. Your staff told me I could come and I could preach on any subject I want from the Bible. Anyone, free reign. And so I'm here to preach on money. Because I know when I preach on money at my church, the response is always less than favorable. But I'm leaving tomorrow and I may never see you again, so I don't care. And we need to talk about money." So unless, I'm still going to be here tomorrow. Unless this goes disastrously, I'm still going to be here tomorrow. But we still need to talk about money. In the Bible, there's about 500 mentions of prayer. About 500 mentions of faith. That makes sense. They go hand in hand. But there's over 2,000 mentions of money. Something like 15% of everything Jesus talked about involved or related to money or mentioned money. 11 of the 38 parables at least talk about money. Could you imagine if 1/3 of every story I ever told up here mentioned money? Jesus talked about money a lot. And to be clear, when Jesus talked about money, it wasn't like he talked about money saying, "You guys, I'm going to Jericho tomorrow, and I want a new chariot to help me get there. I want some new threads so that when I show up, they know I mean business." That's not why Jesus talked about money. Jesus talked about money so often because he cared so deeply about the hearts of the people around him. The creator of the universe talked about money so much because he knows that our faith and our finances
are intricately intertwined.
And the more that I've immersed myself in this subject, the more I've studied this, the more I am absolutely and fundamentally convinced to the core of who I am that the teachings of Jesus about money are not to get something from us. The teachings of Jesus about money are to offer something to us. He's offering us something. The teachings of Jesus. Today we're looking at a passage in a sermon, and the sermon's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the magnum opus of Jesus' teaching. It's perhaps the greatest sermon ever delivered. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we could spend every single weekend for the next 5 years only on the Sermon on the Mount and barely scratch the surface of how beautiful this message is. There's just that much beauty in it. It's that stunning. But I want us to immerse ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus climbs up on a hillside and he sits down. Looks a little like that. Sea of Galilee below. Jesus climbs up on that hillside. He sits down, taking the posture of a teacher. And his followers come and they gather around him. They sit around him. And he begins to teach them. And I want us to imagine the heat from the sun in Israel upon our shoulders. The waves crashing below. It's the lake Jesus walked on, by the way. Listening to Jesus preach a world-shaking, upside-down, turning sermon. Midway through this sermon, he says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, some of you, you're hearing that and you're like, "Whew, treasure? I'm off the hook. I don't have any treasure." But I want to remind us who he's talking to here. He's saying this to a group of people that Jesus had just taught to pray that they would have enough bread to survive the day. "Give us this day our daily bread." One of their biggest concerns was having enough food to just survive the day. And in a few sentences, Jesus is going to teach these people about the worries and the anxieties that were choking them out, and that was if they would have a shirt to wear, if they would have food enough to survive. And Jesus reminds them, "Your Father in heaven, he cares about you. Look at how he takes care of the flowers of the field and the birds in the air." Jesus was speaking this message to a people that were barely surviving. Didn't have enough food. Were worried about what clothes they would wear. And if Jesus is teaching those people about how they should engage with their treasure, what would he say to us this morning? I understand, and I know, some of us here are certainly trying to survive. Some of us here are concerned about where is lunch coming from, or dinner. Some of us are concerned, "I don't know if I have a jacket to make it through this winter." I know that's the reality for some of us. We can really identify with those early followers of Jesus. But many of us aren't. I would imagine the vast majority of the people here right now have not worried if they're going to have food for lunch today or if they're going to have a shirt to wear tomorrow. And this message that Jesus is giving is, what are you going to do with your treasure? And this message from Jesus ought to fundamentally challenge
all of us, wherever we may be, whoever we may be.
When it comes to what we do with our treasure, Jesus says there's two options. The first is you can store it up on earth where moths and vermin can deteriorate, disintegrate it, where thieves can steal it, or you can store it up in heaven. You know, 2,000 years ago in Israel, it wasn't like people could just pull out an app and store their money here, there, this institution, that place, this market, whatever, whatever. That wasn't really the thing. What they would do is they would keep their money in the lining their pockets. Or they'd bury it under their house. Or they would hide it somewhere. And Jesus is saying to all of them, don't store it in a way where a little moth can take it away from you. Don't store it in a place where it can so easily be taken from you. You know, one of the ways that people would invest their money, they'd put it in cloth, they'd put it in metals. You know, it's like Jesus saying, hey, don't put all your treasure in yarn. It's not going to appreciate well. Don't do it. Don't just bury it under your house. There's better ways that you can do it. And we can look back and say, like, really, Kyle? Their, like, financial investment was in cloth? Like, yeah. But I can't help but wonder, 2,000 years from now, people looking back at us and saying, what? You put your treasure there? You were so proud of your mode of transportation and you had to drive it? You're telling me your vehicle didn't hover and you were that proud of it? Maybe say, you were so proud of your house and you didn't even have a galaxy view? You thought your devices were impressive? You buried your face in those things? Check this out. Whew. 2,000 years ago, what will people look at us and think about what we do with our treasure? 100 years from now, what will people look back and say, you, what did you do with your treasure? To be clear, Jesus is not against our screens, our cars, our homes, our clothes. He's not against expensive metals or yarn. But when Jesus warns us to store up our treasure, when Jesus warns us not to store up our treasure on earth, it's not because it might be lost, it's because treasure on earth is always lost. Always. Jesus is teaching us that all the treasure that we have on earth can either be temporary or it can be transferred to eternity. Those are the two options. And he's saying the goal of life is not to store up for yourself more cloth, more metal, more paper. There's a better option. There is a better way to live. And that's to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So how do we do that? How do we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven? The easiest way I can think to describe it is anyhow, anytime, anywhere, whenever, wherever we invest in God's work on earth. Anytime we invest in God's work on earth, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Have you ever considered that your treasure down here can become an eternal treasure in heaven when you finance what God's doing on work here? Finance what God's doing here on earth? You know, people always say you can't take it with you. You came into this world with nothing and you leave with nothing. But Jesus is showing us that in a sense, we can take it with us. Not like we're going to hold it or, you know, it's not like we're going to UPS it up to heaven. But Jesus is showing us you can send your treasure ahead of you to heaven if we invest in eternal things. Pastor Charlie Dates said it beautifully when he said, the currency of earth is legal tender in heaven. What we do with our treasure here can be legal tender in heaven. And some of you here in the room, online, wherever you may be, some of you already have treasure up in heaven. You've been stewarding your life in a Godward direction. You probably haven't even thought about it. But you're going to get to heaven and you're like, whoa! What's this? It's the treasure you've been storing up. You know, we don't talk a whole lot about like rewards in heaven. And the Bible does. Like the Bible talks about even above the beauty and majesty and glory of Jesus, that there are rewards in heaven. And Jesus is saying, you can store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And some of you, you've been generous, you've been sacrificial, you've invested your time, your talents, your treasures in the things of God here on earth. And you may not even know it, but there is going to be treasure in heaven for you. May not have much by earthly standards, but there is a storehouse waiting. And we can all store up treasure in heaven by joining in the work of God here on earth. And Jesus is saying, don't invest your treasure where it won't last. Send it ahead of you. Don't let it deteriorate. Don't let it disintegrate. Don't let it get taken or seized or burnt or lost or destroyed. Store it with the most reliable person who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Join him in what he's doing on earth here. And then Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, if I was preaching this passage, I probably would have preached that differently. I probably would have flipped it around. Probably would have preached it a little bit differently, which, okay, this is a totally true story. This might, because I'd preach a message differently than Jesus, this might be why someone this week, I don't know who, someone anonymously dropped a book off at my door called How to Preach a Better Sermon by Sunday. Totally true. No idea who it was. And it was my house, like my personal house, not my office, which feels a little more personal. I don't know who, but someone is trying to help me preach a better sermon. I felt so bad for the people Saturday night, right? I need a book, How to Preach a Better Sermon by Saturday Night. If you gave me the book, I'm trying. I'm trying, I promise. But if I'm looking at that passage, I would probably preach it differently. I would probably say where your heart is, your treasure. Or, let me get this right. I would say your treasure goes where your heart is. I would say what you love is where you'll send your money. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart is. Which means wherever your treasure is right now, your heart's stuck there. That's where your heart is. Your heart, your devotion, your worship cannot exist where your treasure has not gone. Which means no reality on earth reveals more about who we are and what we love than our relationship and choices with our money. The greatest single mirror for what we really love is to look at where our treasure is. Where's your treasure? That's what you love. That's where your heart is. Remember hearing one pastor say, I'll put myself in his shoes. He's like, anytime someone comes up to me at church and they just say, you know, I don't really feel like like this is the place I'm meant to be. I don't really feel like I'm growing. I don't really feel like there's this flourishing or growing of faith in me. I don't really feel like I'm getting fed here anymore. I don't feel that connected to God or to this church anymore. And anytime someone says that to him, he says, so tell me about what you give. Tell me about your generosity here. Now I've never had the courage to say that to a single person here out on Main Street. I've never said it, but Jesus is saying precisely, wherever your treasure is, your heart follows. As surely as this would drop if I let it go, your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. And then Jesus continues and he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when I first read this passage, it felt like a little bit of a subject change. I'm like, where'd the vermin go? Oh, we're talking about moths and hearts. Now we're, I guess we're talking about eyes now. This isn't a subject change though. This is actually Jesus going right to the root of the issue. What Jesus is talking about here is the vision or the focus that guides our lives. He's wanting us to examine, what is the singular focus that drives us forward? What's the underlying narrative of your life that filters and prioritizes the decisions that you make? Every single one of us has underlying fundamental assumptions about what it means to be human. We all have a narrative about what this world's about, who we are, what we're meant to do, where are we going, what's wrong, what's the answer? And whether we know it or not, how we answer those questions influences and changes the choices that we make with our treasure. And what Jesus is saying to all of us is that we can only live with a different purpose when we see a different reality. What is the vision that guides you forward? Jesus is showing us that healthy eyes and unhealthy eyes may see the same world, but they experience them radically differently. Healthy and unhealthy eyes may see the same world, but they see a totally different future. Without an eternal perspective, we will all get sidetracked. Every single one of us, we are merely pilgrims in this world. We are all living life one day at a time, heading towards God. And if we can adopt the focus, the singular vision with our lives, that we are pilgrims, strangers, travelers through this world, everything else will more easily fall into alignment. If we have the right view of ourselves as pilgrims in this world, we will live differently. It's why backpackers don't carry Lazy Boys with them when they go traveling. Because they know what they need, they know where they're going, they know what it's about. Now, I'm not against Lazy Boys. If you come to my house, you will see a couch. You're free to sit on it. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have to understand what we're here for, what we're doing, where we're going. We're pilgrims here. Our home and our future are eternal. And healthy eyes understand this. And when they look out at this world, they will not envy others' decaying treasure. Healthy vision understands kingdom values, and healthy vision chooses to send treasure ahead to meet you later. And then Jesus turns the heat up on every single one of us with this convicting conclusion. Verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, before Jesus' teaching comes right after every single one of us, comes like right into our kitchen and challenges every one of us, I don't want us to miss this. Jesus does not say you cannot have both God and money. In fact, at the beginning, Jesus says nothing against treasure at all. The Bible's not an anti-money book. Jesus says nothing negative whatsoever about whatever gifts God has blessed us with. And some people here have been blessed with an incredible capacity to create or generate wealth. Some people here have been given so much financial stability. Some people here have so much money that their money is making money, which is making money. Some people in the room right now have been given the spiritual gift of generosity. The gift God has given you is to be generous, and so he has funded and supplied everything you need for that gift. The Bible's not anti-money. And if that's you, any of those categories I just mentioned, I want you to know there is nothing wrong with having stuff. But for the sake of your soul, don't let stuff have you. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, but don't let stuff have you. I mean, Jesus had wealthy, wealthy followers. Like, Jesus was homeless. And he spent years with an entourage, traveling, teaching, preaching. Someone had to fund that. How do you think the early church existed and began and traveled the entire Mediterranean, starting up communities all over the place? Radical generosity. There was a lot of people giving a little amount, but there was a few people giving a lot. Radical generosity, people sending their treasure ahead of them. But make no mistake that God wants all of our hearts. Which is why I think one of the most striking things about this passage is that when Jesus says at the very beginning of verse 24 that no one can serve two masters, the word he uses is kurios, which is the exact same word we use when we say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is showing us that money is one of two things. Money is either master of all or it is servant for all. That's it. Money is either your master or it's a servant. You cannot serve both God and money. Is it your master or your servant? The word Jesus uses for money here is mammon. Pastor James taught us a little bit about that last week. But mammon, it means money, but it's more than that. It speaks to a God-like idea. And Jesus is wanting us to understand that money wants to guide, rule, and direct your life. Jesus wants us to understand there is a spiritual dynamic here, and money wants to disciple you. Money wants to form you. Money wants to master you. Like, make no mistake, our world is not a neutral, choose your own adventure. Every single one of us are always and constantly being formed and discipled by something or someone. And Jesus is telling us, you're either being discipled by me or you're being discipled by money. It cannot be both. And then Jesus says, the language is so strong. Jesus says, if you're being discipled by money, you're going to grow to detest me.
Wherever your treasure is, your heart will be. And if your treasure is not with the Lord of the universe, you're going to grow to detest the Lord of the universe. Maybe starts with some disappointment, some disillusionment, some discouragement. And I've read how that story ends, and it ends in despising Jesus. We cannot serve Jesus and money. Anybody else in the room know how easy it is for money to become a master? But the issue here isn't money. The issue here isn't possession. The issue here isn't treasure. The issue here is my heart. The issue here is your heart and what you are fundamentally devoted to. What's the singular vision of your life? Because you cannot serve both God and your treasure. So how do we know what we love? How do we know what we're being discipled by? How do we know what we're most committed to? Jesus says, check your wallet. You know, don't tell me what you love. Show me your bank statement. I'll tell you where your heart is. Don't actually show me your bank statement. I don't need to see it. But you probably should talk to someone about it. Loved one, trusted person, parent, child. Our treasure, and wherever it is the GPS locator of where our heart is. Again, Jesus is not teaching us all of this to line his pockets. I mean, the God who makes streets of gold doesn't need our gold. You know, it's not like Jesus is in heaven saying, oh, I want to make that curb just a little bit taller. I need some more gold. Anyone got some gold for this curb? Like, Jesus doesn't need our gold. You read through Isaiah 1, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? They're meaningless. I need your heart. Jesus is after our heart. Imagine looking at the Rocky Mountains with a fresh snowfall, or the Grand Canyon, or the sunset over the ocean, or a human being and thinking, yeah, God needs a couple more bucks to really sort this out. God doesn't need our gold. But he wants our heart, he wants our worship, he wants our devotion, and he knows that money is the primary competitor for what sits on the throne of our lives. And the best way to snap the power of mammon is by storing up treasure in heaven. Jesus talks about money because he knows what we do with it fundamentally reveals who we are, what we're about, what story we're telling ourselves about this universe. And God wants people so filled with a vision for eternity and for eternal things that they wouldn't dream of investing it solely in a place where it can be stolen, deteriorated, disintegrated, or taken. You cannot serve both God and money. So I want to end it this way. I said before, if I was Jesus, I would have preached that differently. Hence the book. I'm 100% wrong, by the way. I would take Jesus' sermon. But there's another really interesting choice Jesus makes in this sermon. Another really interesting preaching choice that Jesus makes in this sermon. In the whole section we've read, verses 19 through 24, there's only two calls to action. That's it, two things. The first call to action is do not store up treasure for yourself on earth. The second call to action is but store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Those are the only call to action. Then I think when Jesus turns the temperature up on every single one of us and says, well, what's the singular vision for your life? Do you have healthy eyes or unhealthy eyes? This is a binary, you pick. What's your reality? And then when he says, you cannot serve God and money, who is the Lord of your life? When Jesus turns the temperature up the highest, he doesn't give a single ask to us.
He doesn't make a single request. He just says, this is how it works. This is reality. To all of the followers on that beautiful Galilean hillside, Jesus says, this is the way of the world. This is how you are wired. And then Jesus doesn't prescribe them what to do. He doesn't tell them what the next step is. He just says, this is how it is. And at that point, every single listener in the Sermon on the Mount is responsible for discerning how they're going to take the next step. Jesus declares reality, but then the burden of responsibility and the dignity of choice is given to every hearer of that message to decide what they're going to do with it. This is just a declaration of reality. The passage we've looked at, it's a declaration of reality. The next step is up to everyone who listens. You don't have to do anything. You can hear this and be okay. Jesus isn't going to force you. I'm not. The next step is up to you, discerning what it is. The burden of responsibility and the dignity of choice has been placed on your shoulders in Jesus' sermon. So what are you going to do with this? Maybe you need to have a conversation with someone. Maybe you need to take that Living Within Your Means course. Maybe you need to repurpose and reinvest your treasure. I don't know. But the God of the universe does. And he wants to journey with you. Maybe you need to surrender the greatest treasure that you have, which is your soul. Because you've realized today, I'm not living for eternal things. Maybe I'll just preach like Jesus and leave it here. With the burden of responsibility and dignity of choice placed on all of our shoulders about what we do next, taking responsibility for our lives to wrestle with Jesus' loving declaration of reality. Will you pray with me? God, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our stories, you know our realities, you know our bank accounts. Or no bank accounts. And you see us and you love us and you care and you're with us and I believe you're speaking to us. You have told us the way of this world, and Lord, I pray for all of us that we would hear from you and have the courage to take a step. We want what you want for our lives, Lord. We want to be formed by you, led by you, discipled by you, shaped by you, cared for by you. We want to trust you. And there are some really strong competitors out there in this world vying for our attention. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends right here, right now, that you protect their hearts in Christ Jesus. That if any seeds were thrown on the path, that they will find fertile soil and that nothing will take that away. Lord, we want to live our lives in a Godward direction, stewarding well all the things that you've given us. We thank you for this world. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. Lead us and guide us as we make our way forward from here, discerning what our steps are in light of your good and gracious and true word. We love you. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Thank you.
Jesus, we love you. The singular focus of our lives is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It always will be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The greatest treasure has given himself to us, which is why we orient our time around him, around his word, around his teachings, praising him, giving him our devotion, our adoration. That's why we serve him. Speaking of moving in a Godward direction, we're all moving towards eternity. For those with healthy eyes, for those who love him, we know that he has given us a symbol, a practice, a sacrament to engage with regularly as we make our way towards him. Communion. It reminds us that we don't only look back to Jesus and his teachings on that Galilean hillside, but we look to Jesus in our midst, leading us, forming us, discipling us, but we also look ahead to the greatest treasure in heaven. The one who's waiting to greet us, say, well done, I love you. The journey was hard and I love you. You've had a cracker and juice, I've got a feast for you now. Come, rest. We anticipate King Jesus. That's what we do with this. Our Lord King Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body and it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, we proclaim your death until you return for us. King Jesus, we love you. It's always been you. It is only you. We run towards you with open arms because you are our greatest treasure. You are our greatest treasure. Lord Jesus, you are our greatest treasure. Nothing of this world compares to you. We surrender, we abandon, we lay ourselves before you, King Jesus, because you are greatest, better than any and everything. Amen.